Well, good morning. It is my desire to encourage you in God's Word today, to encourage you regarding who you are in Christ and to have the confidence that God desires us to have in our faith. And to that end, I want to invite you to open your Bible to John chapter 5. We're going to complete chapter 5 in the Gospel of John, so join me there in your copy of the Scriptures. We've seen thus far in the Gospel of John, in no uncertain terms, in very clear, simple terms, that faith alone saves a person from judgment and gives him the promise of life. And we looked at that word life. It's the word zoe, and it's the idea of eternal spiritual life. Faith alone saves a person and delivers him or her from judgment and gives him the gift of eternal life. Now, the word faith has been defined in a number of ways. You could look it up and read many different definitions. The Bible itself is sufficient. Hebrews 11:1 says, Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it, namely faith. John 20:29, Jesus is engaged in a conversation with his disciples, and Thomas would not believe that Christ had risen from the dead, and then he saw the nail-pierced hands and the sword-pierced side, and he recognized that it was the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing," which is a definition of faith, "are blessed." In 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." A couple of years ago, we did a series through the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, and you may remember that Habakkuk 2:4 is central not only to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, but to the entirety of Scripture. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous man will live by faith." And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we're clear. We understand from Scripture that salvation comes by faith alone. In today's passage, what we're going to see here in John chapter 5 is that Jesus gives us four reasons why that kind of faith is not blind. Would you stand with me as we go through this passage? It's a bit of a lengthy one. John chapter 5, as I read, beginning in verse 30, Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is valid. You have sent messengers to John, and he has testified to the truth. I don't receive man's testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and for a time you were willing to enjoy his light. But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you have not seen his form. You don't have his word living in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the Scriptures because you think they have eternal life in them. Yet they testify about me, and you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. I do not accept glory from men, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe? While accepting glory from one another, you don't seek the glory that comes from the only God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe in his writings, how will you believe my words?" Bow with me. Father, as we open this incredible record of the words of the eternal Son of God, teach us something this morning, Lord, and encourage us with the reality that we have great testimony that Jesus truly is equal with the Father as he claimed to be. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The context of our passage is just that. Jesus had equated himself with God. We saw 3 weeks ago in verse 18 that the Apostle John tells us that the Jews began persecuting him because of this very thing. He equated himself to be equal with God the Father. And so last week we looked at three assurances of our Lord. Today we look at four testimonies. Four testimonies that reinforce this grand truth. Salvation comes by faith alone, and saving faith is anything but blind. You can have a confident hope in Christ this morning. Now, Bible commentators have divided our passage up in various ways. I've seen some divided into three testimonies, some four, and some five. I've divided it into four different sections. I think the scripture supports this well, and these four testimonies help us see why it is that our saving faith is anything but blind. We see something here of the testimony of the Father, of the forerunner, of the works, and of the Word. The Father, the forerunner, the works, and the Word. So let's begin this morning with the testimony of the Father. Faith that saves is a confident faith because of the testimony of God the Father. Now, what Jesus does here in our passage, first in verses 30 to 32, is he addresses his critics. Remember, he's responding to his critics who began persecuting him because of his claim to be equal with God. He responds to them from a legal standpoint. And this is important to note, from a legal standpoint. He's using legal terms here. In verse 30, he says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I was not sent, Jesus said, to do my own thing, but rather to work in complete cooperation, complete harmony with the Father. And then in verse 31, the legal term, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. Now, critics of Scripture, those who are critical of God's Word and seek to tear it down, will say that Jesus says something very contradictory elsewhere in Scripture. Here in verse 31, he says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. But flip over to chapter 8 for a moment and look at verse 14. Chapter 8, verse 14. Jesus here says, even if I testify about myself, Jesus replied, my testimony is valid because I know where I came from and where I am going. So here in 8:14, he says, my testimony about myself is valid. But here in chapter 5, verse 31, he says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. Well, what's going on? Whenever there seems to be apparent contradictions in God's word, the context always answers the question for us. If anyone ever comes to you with a seemingly contradiction of Scripture, if you'll just take time with them to read it in its context, the answer always emerges. Well, what's happening here in chapter 5, verse 31? Jesus is speaking to them from a legal standpoint. If they were to take him and place him before a judge, it would be very true that his testimony about himself is not valid. There would need to be the testimony of others, and that is the case in any courtroom. There is a desire for those who provide legal counsel to bring in different witnesses to testify to the facts, witnesses beyond the person who is under trial. Yet in chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus is speaking to them from a personal standpoint. And if you look at the context, you'll see it's very true for all of us that we know ourselves better than other people know us, except for God, of course, who knows the heart. And so the context answers that question. And so Jesus here is testifying, if you look with me now at verse 32, that there is another who testifies about me. And in my Bible translation, the another is capitalized, and maybe it's not in yours. Some people believe that when Jesus says there is another that testifies about me, and I know the testimony he gives about me is valid, that's a reference to the forerunner, John, which we'll look at in a moment. Some believe it's a reference to God the Father, that the Father testifies about the Son. I submit to you this morning that both are true. In 1 John 5:9. John writes about the testimony that the Father gives of the Son. So Jesus here is addressing his critics from the standpoint of having God's approval on his life in legal terms. And so in his claim to be equal with God the Father, Those who began persecuting him needed to hear in no uncertain terms from a legal standpoint that, first of all, God the Father has approved God the Son. It's important in our faith to recognize that the Father has fully approved the Son. I brought a book up here with me. It's an older book from the 1990s, and it's called The Power of a Promise Kept. And it's a book that my father gave me during a Promise Keepers event that we attended together in Minneapolis back in the mid-90s. I was a student at Moody Bible Institute and had returned as a married student. Sarah was about 5 years old. Jacob was a newborn. And I was preparing for full-time ministry, pastoral ministry. And although I knew that my father loved me and I knew that he supported me, I always felt in the depth of my heart that he wondered if maybe I had been influenced by people to do what I do rather than be led of God, because my dad and my family did not grow up in Christian circles, and it was hard for him to understand the call of God on a person's life. And so, understandably so, given my dad's upbringing, he thought that maybe I could, quote-unquote, do better in the business world. He had concerns whether or not we'd be able to provide for our family, had concerns about serving the Lord in ministry. And so those concerns, though never vocalized, I knew in the bottom of my heart that I didn't quite have that 100% approval of my father. And some of you here this morning could testify that you grew up and unfortunately never really had that kind of approval that we all would want and need and deserve from our earthly fathers. But my dad went to this Promise Keepers event. He flew into Chicago and rode up with a group of guys from our church, Addison Bible Church, up in Addison, Illinois. And while we were there, God did something really incredible in my dad's heart. He really stirred my dad's heart for the Lord and for ministry and spoke to him in a really powerful way. And my dad bought this book for me. Now, the book itself is okay. I'm not promoting the book. What I am promoting is what my dad wrote on the inside cover. And I have it right here, July 14th, 1995. Troy, you've got a tough job to do. You have my full support. Love, Dad. Promise Keepers, 1995, Minneapolis, Minnesota. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, John writes, "If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son." I don't know what kind of an upbringing each one of you have had and what you do or don't have by way of the approval of your own earthly father, but I'm here to share with you this morning by way of God's word that your Savior, Jesus Christ, had the full and complete approval of his Father in heaven in no uncertain terms. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, we hear as Jesus was baptized, we hear this, a voice from heaven came that said, "This is my beloved Son, I take delight in him." And then again, later in Jesus' ministry at the Transfiguration, in Matthew 17, 5, "This is my beloved Son, I take delight in him, listen to him." But what about you and me this morning as we think about our walk with the Lord? I want you to consider this morning that regardless of what you did or did not have by way of approval from a father or a mother, that your faith in Christ brings the approval of God the Father unto you, his son or his daughter. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 for a moment. Would you do that? Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is making a great case for the fact that all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. In chapter 1, in no uncertain terms, the whole world is guilty and in need of Christ. In chapter 3, we see something very grand as it relates to our salvation, because salvation we know is by faith alone, but this morning, remember, saving faith is anything but blind. And in this first point, as we see God the Father's approval of God the Son, Jesus could testify that the Father approved of him. I want you to be encouraged this morning in recognizing that through your faith in Christ, you're approved by the Father as well. Look with me at chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. There it is, the testimony. See, attested the testimony. That is, God's righteousness, how? Through faith in Christ. To whom? To all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as a propitiation. That means to be fully satisfied. God was fully satisfied through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. In other words, God looked forward in the Old Testament times to the coming of the Son. So when the Son died, his blood was shed for the sins of all the Old Testament saints, the sins of those in his day, and the sins of those who would live beyond, including us today. And in verse 26, God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. You've been declared righteous. The righteousness of God has been imputed to you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ by faith alone. Salvation comes by faith alone. And friends, know this morning that your faith is anything but blind, because like God approved the Son, know that in Christ, God the Father has approved you. I want you to consider with me the second testimony that Jesus gives us back in John chapter 5. We've seen the testimony of the Father. Now let's look at the testimony of the forerunner. The forerunner. Faith that saves is a confident faith because of the forerunner. And that word forerunner is a reference to John the Baptist. And if you've not been with us over these last several weeks, you may not have been a part of our messages where we've looked at John the Baptist and how it is that John was the one who was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And here in our passage, Jesus refers to him. Look at verses 33 to 35. He says, "You have sent messengers to John, and he has testified to the truth." So don't be confused here. He's not talking about John the apostle who wrote this. He's talking about John the Baptist. "You sent messengers to him, and he testified to the truth." Verse 34, "I don't receive man's testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and for a time you were willing to enjoy his light." You have sent, he says. This is a reference to what we covered back in chapter 1. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, this is John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to inquire of him. So the religious authorities from Jerusalem sent these priests and Levites to represent them to interrogate John, to inquire of him. And he said, "I am not the Messiah. I am not the prophet. I am not Elijah. Who are you then?" they asked. He says, "I am a voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" And so the verb tense that Jesus uses here, the verb tense when he says, "You have sent messengers to John and he has testified about me," is again a legal term. Jesus is turning back on these critics and saying, "You have to admit that when you inquired of John the Baptist a few months ago, that he said, 'I am not the Messiah.' He was preparing the way for the one to come. And I'm here to tell you this morning that it is me." And so Jesus here is affirming in no uncertain terms that John the Baptist was a testimony to the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 34 is incredible. "I don't receive man's testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved." Jesus legitimately offered the kingdom of God to all who would believe, even his critics. Jesus affirms here his purpose for coming and the purpose for John preparing the way, namely salvation of souls. And in verse 35, we see that his light shined. It had shone. His light was shining for a while. Well, why wasn't John's light shining anymore? Well, they knew what Jesus knew. At the time that he said these words, John was imprisoned. He had been imprisoned for his faith, and John soon was to be beheaded. His purpose was to decrease as Jesus' ministry increased. And now Jesus, the greater light, was here, and so the lesser light is now John. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, the Apostle John tells us in verses 4 and 5, life was in him, that is Jesus, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. These Jews did not comprehend what our Lord was saying. Nevertheless, he was speaking the truth regarding the Father's testimony and now the forerunner's testimony. Jesus is declaring to his critics something they can't deny, ultimately the fulfillment of prophecy. The Old Testament predicted a forerunner would come. But for the Jews, the religious authorities, they were looking for the Messiah that we read of in Isaiah chapter 9 that talks about him coming in great power and great authority, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. They were looking for a Messiah to come and deliver them from the hand of Rome. But their eyes were blinded to the Isaiah 53 passage that says he would come as a suffering servant, that he would be a lamb led as one unto slaughter, that he would be silent before his shearers. So they were looking for one to come and rule and reign in power. He was one that came to serve and quietly so. But friends, do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged. Jesus is coming again. And when he does, he will come on a white horse and he will establish his kingdom here on this earth. And so your faith is not blind because it was foretold and it was foreknown. For example, God told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So even Jeremiah, before he was born, God had appointed him to be a prophet that the gospel would go forth, the coming of a Messiah. Well, what does God say of you? How might you apply this to your life? If we have testimony of the Father for the Son and of the forerunner for the Son, what about you and what about me? It's interesting to me, by way of application, that God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. To go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, listen to this one verse. For he, the Father, chose us in him, the Son. The Father chose us in him, the Son. When? The next part of that verse says, before the foundations of the world. God the Father chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Why? Well, the next part of the verse says, to be holy and blameless in his sight. How? Well, then it says, in love he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, that he favored us in the beloved. Isn't that incredible? So God says to Jeremiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, you were set apart to proclaim, to appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And then in the New Testament, to believers in the church at Ephesus, he says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the will and favor, to be the praise and glory of his grace that he favored on us and the beloved. Isn't that incredible? Be encouraged this morning. Just as God the Father testified of the Son, and God the Father has approved of you, God the Father prepared a forerunner for the coming of Christ. We can have confidence that our faith is anything but blind. And knowing here this morning by way of encouragement that even before we were born, God knew us. God knew you. Salvation comes by faith alone, but it's anything but blind. Let's move on to the third great testimony here in our passage. Faith that saves is a confident faith because of the works. We've looked at the Father, we've looked at the forerunner, now the works. This third thing that Jesus does here is addresses his critics from a performance standpoint. That is, the works themselves, what he accomplished in the name of the Lord. Look at verses 36 and 37. But I have a greater testimony than John's, because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. John worked within the Father's will. There's no question that John the Baptist was the forerunner. And he walked in the ways and in the will of God. He was even set apart in his mother's womb with the power of the Holy Spirit when you read the account in Luke chapter 2. Yet Jesus' works and what he accomplished by way of works were far superior to that of John's. And that's what he's communicating here to his critics. I want you to consider something very significant with me this morning in regard to this truth that salvation comes by faith alone and saving faith is anything but blind. Consider this statement: the highest form of faith in Christ does not require works. The highest form of faith in Christ does not require works. The highest form of faith does not require that Jesus show us something to impress us or do something to confirm for us. We have to be careful that we recognize that his works were a testimony to who he is. He makes that very clear, that his works were a testimony to who he is. You know, I'm not so sure that it's a good practice for us as believers to go out and seek signs. To say things like, God, if you will do this, then I will believe. God, if you will act in this way, then I'll step out by faith. I'm just not so sure that we as believers ought to live that way. We take passages like Gideon in the Old Testament who laid out the fleece, and we say, I'm putting out a fleece before the Lord. I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong, but I want you to consider with me this morning that the highest form of faith is to just simply take God at his word. The scripture, does it call us? Think about it this way. Do the scriptures call us to live by faith, or do they call us to put God to the test? Imagine a high school student doubting the existence of God, struggling and wrestling with his or her own faith, laying in bed late at night with the nightlight on and saying, God, if you're really there, make that nightlight flicker. Putting God to the test. Her husband, burdened and struggling in the midst of a difficult season of marriage, saying, God, if you're real, then you will save my marriage. Does that mean if the marriage falls apart that God isn't real? Or a person who's unemployed, God, give me a job by this Friday or I'm done with you. The highest form of faith doesn't require works. It doesn't put God to the test. It takes God at his word. The works that Jesus performed were a testimony to his claim that he is equal with God the Father. And because he is equal with God the Father, friends, his death, burial, and resurrection, the blood applied to your life is sufficient for all that you need in this life and the life to come. Verse 38 is critical. You don't have his word living in you because you don't believe the one he sent. So despite the works, despite the fact, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, he healed a man who had been lame for 38 years instantaneously. Despite that fact, they couldn't deny it. Even the signs, you see, didn't convince his critics. Yet his signs are a significant testimony to the fact that you can have a confident faith. Have you ever considered with me the incredible works that man can do? Look at the overhead with me. This is the world's smallest helicopter. Isn't that incredible? Some man invented the world's smallest helicopter. Doesn't that look like fun? Man can do incredible things. Look at this, the most number of people in a Mini Cooper. Isn't that incredible what man can accomplish? Those of you who went to Ecuador, you probably were in cars like this, all jammed in together. Incredible, isn't it, what man can do? Look at this, world record, the most dogs jumping rope at the same time. Can you believe that? Imagine all the training and the hard work that man, imagine what man can accomplish with dogs. This kid. How many spoons can you blow on and make stick on your face? This kid has the world record. Isn't it incredible, just a little bit of practice, what man can accomplish? This guy, it's hard to see, but the red ball at the top is the point of his mohawk. Isn't that incredible? The tallest mohawk, world record for the tallest mohawk. I'm thinking about breaking that record myself. This dog holds the world record for the longest surf for any dog. Isn't that incredible? The training, the work that it would take. And my all-time favorite, well, no, this isn't my all-time favorite. This is the highest flame from a flamethrower. And then my all-time favorite, the longest skating done by a goat. It's amazing what man can accomplish, isn't it? People can do some amazing things. Jesus stood before his critics, having turned water into wine, having healed a royal official's son, having healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. With great confidence, Jesus stood before them and declared, "Let the works themselves be a testimony to who I am." Your faith is not blind because Jesus, you see, did what no one else could do. Namely, he not only raised the dead, we will see that in John chapter 1 with Lazarus, but friends, he himself rose from the dead. The combination of Jesus' works and the Father's testimony of his Son should be a great encouragement to you. What testimony is Jesus talking about? Look at verse 37. "The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form." When Jesus says you haven't heard his voice, he wasn't referencing the baptism that he had when Jesus said, "This is my beloved Son." He wasn't referencing the transfiguration. That had not even yet happened. This is likely a reference to the inner call of God on the human heart. You see, you have come into saving relationship with Jesus Christ because God drew you unto himself. Through his Holy Spirit who drew you, God spoke to your heart. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, just like the critics of Jesus were. There was no difference. But God made you alive together in Christ by enabling you to hear his voice. Can you think of any greater reason to exalt Jesus Christ this morning? Can you think of any greater reason to sing what we sang by way of an opening song this morning? Here I am to worship. Salvation comes by faith alone, and saving faith is anything but blind. I have one more. And I think I'm going to make a wise decision. I think we're going to hold off, and we're going to cover this fourth one next week. Hadn't planned to do so, but the truth is there was much more to unpack in that fourth one than what I thought I would have had time for. So I want you to consider with me by way of conclusion that this past week, Pastor Summers had cataract surgery. I told him if anyone asks him if he had a cataract, he's to say, "No, I have a Rincon Continental." Cataracts are described by people that have them as looking through a cloudy lens, fuzzy, foggy, or a filmy vision. Colors seem faded. There's glare from headlights. Sunlight appears too bright. Friends, God, by his grace, saved you, not any work you've done. And in doing so, what he did is he opened your eyes, your blind eyes, your spiritual eyes, to see Christ for who he is. And he has given us here three. Next week we'll see four. Tremendous evidences of our faith. We've looked at God the Father. We've looked at the forerunner. We've looked at the works. Next week we're going to see the tremendous evidence of the Word of God itself. These are significant. Bow with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the joy of your Word and the recognition this morning that in no uncertain terms, you approved your Son. And based on the authority of your Word, in no uncertain terms, through faith in him, you have fully approved us. May each of us be encouraged this morning, Lord, regardless of our family dynamic, that we are your children through faith in Christ. We have your full approval, your full blessing, that we are your children and you will never let go. We thank you for the prophetic fulfillment of John the Baptist and the great testimony that he is. That cannot be denied. That's what our Lord communicates to his critics. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the works of your Son. And although his works provided great physical relief to those who were suffering, most importantly, they were signs to demonstrate who he claimed to be, equal with you, the Father. And so we come in his name, we pray in Christ's name, and we ask God that you would lead us and encourage us this morning. And all God's people said, amen.